Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. As we turn our attention to God's word, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, our passage this evening in Colossians is one of the most popular passages, not only in the letter to the Colossians, but also in the entire New Testament. When it comes to describing Christ, it's one of the high points. Because of the way that this passage is written, it's often described as a hymn. A hymn or a confession about Christ. Now, what is so special and unique about Colossians is that Colossians looks at everything, all things, all of reality, with the center focus being Jesus Christ. And so you have Christ-centered living, a life in which every reality of creation and salvation is centered on Jesus Christ. And this hymn reflects that reality. Christ is the only one through whom God created the universe. All of creation was by him, by Christ, and through Christ, and for Christ. So the beginning, middle, and end of creation is Christ. But it doesn't end with creation, because Christ is also the one through whom God works salvation. So you've got creation and redemption all centering around Jesus Christ. And from that, Paul leads right into what it means for each one of us, what this gospel means for each and one of us in our own lives, the reconciliation that Christ has accomplished. Now this evening we're looking at this passage in light of the two natures of Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Article 19 in the Belgic Confession describes the two natures of Christ, how Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, and how these two natures of Christ are both related, completely united, and yet at the same time distinct. So we're looking at how Christ is fully God, first of all, how he's fully man, secondly, and how those two are fully united, third and finally. And so first, Jesus Christ is fully God. Boys and girls, Jesus is completely God. Now while Jesus is fully human, he is also fully God. Now this means that Jesus can do things that only God can do. Boys and girls, if you think about the things that Jesus has done, like turning water into wine, it's only something that God can do. And so it points us to the reality that Jesus is God. Or walking on water, that's only something that God can do. If you ever wonder if Jesus is God, try walking on water next time you go to the pool. This is only something that God can do. When he took the loaves and the fish and he multiplied it to feed the crowd of 5,000, this is only something that God can do. When Jesus heals those who are sick, whether it's leprosy or them being blind or shriveled up hands or epilepsy, making the lame walk and the deaf hear, it's something that God can do. When Jesus calms the storm, calms the wind, or sets people free from evil spirits, he's doing things that only God can do, which show that he is completely God. But the most amazing miracle was when Jesus showed his power over death. Only God has power over death. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Jesus is fully God. When you look at verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now we're going back to the very beginning. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So here we have a description of what Jesus has done as God, second person of the Trinity. He's the firstborn over all creation, meaning that he is his supreme over all creation. And we see that supremacy in three specific ways. First of all, in him. So in Christ, the Son of God, are all things. All things are created. So Christ is the one in whom all things were created. And so the point here is that the general work of creation took place in terms of or in reference to Jesus. Things were in him. All things were by him or through him, secondly. Here now Christ is being described as the way that all things were created. When we look at John 1, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. And so you have all things being made through Christ. And what does all things cover? Well, it covers things in heaven and on earth. That covers the entire universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Things visible and invisible, so things that we can see, and the spiritual things that we cannot see. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Not only political powers and authorities, but also the spiritual rulers and powers and authorities. All of these were created through Christ. It's pointing to the fact that he is God. And third, all things were created by him and for him. So here we have Christ as the ultimate end or the purpose of all things. He's the firstborn of all creation. In him, all things hold together. And now all things are for him. He is the goal of all things. Now at this point, we can rest assured that no matter what we face, we know that Christ is the creator, that Christ is the ruler, and that Christ is the end goal of everything. And in that way, Jesus isn't a copy of God, or even just a reflection like in a mirror of God, but rather he is God. So in this way, he is the image of God in that he fully reveals and is the manifestation of God, the revelation of God. Jesus Christ is the image or the manifestation of God because Jesus is God. If you think about last week when we looked at Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, we read that who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus wasn't clinging for equality with God. Why? Because he was God. And he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So here you have the image, Jesus, of the invisible God. So now Jesus is the one who makes visible what was invisible. God is revealed in Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. He's invisible. But the Son of God, the one and only Son, makes him known. That's John 1, verse 18. And so here Paul is explaining that Jesus Christ is the representation, the manifestation of God in every way, and that that is how Christ is still with us today. You might be wondering, well, if Jesus is fully God and fully man, how can he promise, you know, I will be with you always to the very end of the age? If he's fully God and fully man, how can he keep that promise? Because physically as a man, he can only be in one place at a time. How does that work out? Well, we point to his divinity. Question answer 47 in the catechism asks, but isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promises us? And here's the answer. Christ is truly human and truly God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth. Where is Jesus, humanly speaking? We know that he's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. So Jesus isn't physically with us right now. We can't see him face to face. We can't go shake his hand or give him a hug. So how is Christ present with us right now? He's present with us in his divinity, in his majesty, in his grace, in his spirit. His human nature, like I said, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But in his divinity, in his majesty, in his grace, in his spirit, he is with us always. Now Christ being God, that truth is indispensable for faith in Jesus Christ. Saving faith in Christ requires us to trust in him as we trust in God the Father. If Jesus is not God, there is no Christianity. This isn't optional. Like the buffet, take it or leave it. This has massive practical significance for the Christian life. One way that this impacts the Christian life is that only the Son of God could suffer for us and bear our punishment. And we need to think about that reality for just a moment, because I have a tendency to downplay my sin or to sugarcoat my sin or to present it in the best possible way. But when it comes down to it, an animal sacrifice wasn't enough to cover our sin. When it comes down to it, another human wouldn't have been enough to cover our sin. What we needed is God himself coming down, becoming man, in order to cover our sin. God himself was the one and the only one who could make this right. And that's why salvation is found in Christ alone. This isn't just one option among many. You can pick what your favorite religion is. There's a reason that salvation is in Christ alone. Because he is the one who is fully God and fully man. We're going to see how that works out a little more as we continue. In giving Christ for sinners, God has given all of himself, and we can rest on Christ as accomplishing, as sufficient for all that we need for salvation and eternal life. And in response to that, we can give ourselves to God in thankfulness for his one and only Son. God has given us his Son, and that shows the depth of his love. Think of John 3:16. Paul adds to that by saying, he who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And our response to God who has given us all things is to give ourselves to God. Give ourselves. Because he has given us Christ. Jesus Christ is fully God, first of all. And secondly, as we continue, he is fully man. He is fully man. Now, boys and girls, what this means is that Jesus is completely human. He's a real person who you can see and who you can touch. If you had lived back in the day when the Bible was written, you could have shaken Jesus' hand or you could have joined him for a meal. Jesus is completely human. As a baby, he had to learn to talk, and he had to learn how to walk, and he got hungry, and he got thirsty and tired. He felt sad when the hard things happened, and he felt terrible pain and suffering on the cross before his death. Jesus is completely human. Now look at what our passage says. For God was pleased to have all his fullness, so this is all of God's fullness, dwell in him, in Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And as soon as you have blood mentioned, that's a human thing. That's part of his human nature. Blood here is Christ's human nature. So you have the fullness of God in Jesus Christ, who is also fully man. And the reason for that is reconciliation. The reason for it is redemption, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is why God became man, in order to save us from our sin, to die in our place as a man. You look at verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church. We sang the church is one foundation. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So here you have Jesus making peace by his blood. That's his human nature. And now he's the firstborn from the dead. Now what does that mean when we're talking about the firstborn from the dead? What's the theological phrase to describe someone coming back to life when they were dead? Talking about resurrection here. And there again we have Christ's humanity being mentioned, because God, as a spirit, cannot die. But people, humans, can. We can experience death. And here Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. So he died and he came back to life. We're talking about the resurrection. Now what do we mean when we say that someone dies? Well, what we mean is not that they cease to exist. Death doesn't mean annihilation. Death is the punishment for sin. Death separates the soul from the body for a time. When a person dies, it's not just the body that's experiencing death, but it's the soul as well. The body and the soul go through death. The body is buried, and the soul of the believer goes home to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Philippians 2, like we looked at last week, states that Christ Jesus, in the form of God and the likeness of men, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And death separates the soul from the body. On the cross, Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit. Christ died for sins once for all. His physical body grew cold and was placed in a tomb. And at the same time, he told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. His body and his soul were separated by death. And then after 3 days, he would rise again from the dead, and the Son of God would have a resurrected body, the first fruits. The firstborn from the dead, as our passage puts it. And through it all, the point that the confession is making is that Christ's divinity is and remains personally united to his humanity. So here, this Colossian hymn has just transitioned from Christ and his authority as the creator, the firstborn of all creation, to his supremacy and his sovereignty as the firstborn from the dead. Humanly speaking. So you have both Christ as God, his divinity, and Christ as man in his humanity. Now this incarnation of Jesus Christ, Jesus being fully man, has practical impact for our life. This is a truth that we are called to believe, and a truth to which we're called to respond. This morning we heard that doctrine is not just knowledge. We're not just storing this away as more facts that we know. But it's an expression of worship. Doctrine leads to doxology. And here, this truth of who Christ is as fully man leads us to receive Christ as the only mediator. Recognizing that Jesus is God, the Son incarnate, helps us to appreciate why he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is a very exclusive statement. This isn't, oh, all religions lead to the same point in the end, pluralistic fashion. No, this is very exclusive. Christ alone. If Christ is the only way, then you need to receive him as the only way and rest in Christ alone for your salvation. The one who is fully God and fully man. And Christ being fully man means that he is just like us in every way except for sin. Which means that we can relate to him as our brother. He understands what we're going through and what we're feeling and how we're thinking and the suffering we endure. And he has compassion. He knows what it's like to be human because he is, and we can turn to him in our weakness knowing that he understands. And the other practical implication of Jesus being fully man is that he's been there, done that. He's paved the way for our own death, resurrection, and glorification. We have our own flesh who has made this journey already, paved the way when it comes to death and resurrection and then glorification in Jesus Christ. He was the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits, and we are the rest through faith in him. Our salvation, our reconciliation, our redemption depend on Jesus being fully God and fully man. And third and finally, fully united. While we say that the two natures of Jesus are distinct, you have the divine nature and the human nature, we run into problems if we emphasize one at the expense of the other. Each distinct nature of Jesus is that we forget that they're also completely united and never separated. This is who Christ was and is. He's fully God from all eternity and now also fully man. That's why Belgic Confession 19 says that we believe by this conception, the person of the Son of God is inseparably united and joined with human nature. So that there are not two sons of God, nor two persons, but two natures united in one single person. Now, John Calvin, in his Institutes, explains how these two natures are not fused or separated. Here's what John Calvin says. "We therefore hold that Christ, as he is God and man, consisting of two natures, united but not mingled, is our Lord and the true Son of God, even according to, but not by reason of, his humanity. Away with the error of the Nestorians," so Nestorius divided, who want to pull apart rather than distinguish the nature of Christ, devise a double Christ. "Yet we see the scripture cries out against this with a clear voice. There the name Son of God," so a divine name, "is applied to him who is born, humanly speaking, of a virgin." Luke 1 verse 32. "And the virgin herself is called the mother of our Lord." So here, you can't separate the two natures of Christ, even in death. Death didn't separate Christ's humanity from his divinity. There's a distinction, but there's still complete unity in the one person of Jesus Christ. These two natures are so united together in one person that they are not even separated by his death, Belgic 19 says. Christ's divine and human nature remain united even in death and the grave. His divinity is surely beyond the bounds of his humanity that he has taken on, but at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity, even in death and the grave. That's why Philippians 2 states that Christ Jesus, in the form of God, the likeness of man, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So then what he committed to his father when he died was a real human spirit, the Belgic tells us, which left his body. But meanwhile, his divine nature remained united with his human nature, even when he was lying in the grave. And his deity never ceased to be in him, just as it was in him when he was a little child. What's so amazing about the incarnation of Jesus Christ is that even as a child, he is still fully and completely God. He is the image of God, the one who expresses the fullness of God. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And there's no other way to fully express or represent this reality except in the person of Jesus Christ himself, describing him as fully God and fully man at the same time. God in the flesh, the revelation of the invisible God, the image of the invisible God, as verse 15 says. And we fall short if we represent or emphasize his humanity at the expense of his divinity. Emphasize that Jesus is just a man. He's not just a human being. He's also fully God, the uncreated one, without beginning of days or end of life. But we also fall short of the reality if we just emphasize his divinity. Jesus Christ is only completely God, but well, he's also fully man. He has a beginning of days, a finite nature, and everything associated with a real body. And that's why we emphasize and confess both, that he is fully God and fully man. And why is that so important? Why is it such a big deal? What's the practical implication of this theology? Well, it's right there in our passage. He has now reconciled his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. This is such a big deal. This is so important that Jesus is fully God and fully man, because our salvation, our reconciliation with God, our resurrection depend on this truth, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And that's why we confess him, to be true God and true man. True God in order to conquer death by his power, and true man in order to represent us, to be born, live, die, and rise in our place. Fully God, fully man, and fully united. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you for Jesus Christ. Thanking you for his life, resurrection, for the death he died in our place. We're thankful that he now intercedes on our behalf, that we have our own flesh in heaven at your right hand representing us. Lord, we ask that we will respond to who Christ is and to who we are in him. That this won't just be truths that we store away in our minds, but rather truths that we live out in thankfulness each and every day for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.